You know, we're a very privileged group here today to be called. Brethren, have you seen the light? You remember the song? Praise the Lord, I saw the light. You know, he was in, I wandered so aimlessly, and, you know, no more darkness, no more night. Well, we've had some darkness. I'm waiting for that sun to break through, kind of give me an introduction, but it didn't happen. So, no more sadness in sight. Like a blind man, I wandered alone. I certainly seem like I can identify with that. You know, coming to the light, that might be a title. I had a different title, The Glorious Light. There you are, The Glorious Light. But I would like to look at Isaiah chapter 9, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 9. I thought I had markers in here, but something happened to them. Oh, there it is. It's buried. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And if we go back to verse 1, we'll see, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed. Notice, in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavenly oppressed her, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. In Galilee of the Gentiles. And then it goes on. The people who walked in the darkness have seen a great light. I think all of us can identify with that as walking in darkness at one time in our life before the light was shined and before we saw it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, and we see here Jesus will be quoting this. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison," so here John is, he was preparing the way. John is put in prison. He departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. And notice that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which we just read, saying, "The land of Zebulun in the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region, a shadow of death, light has dawned." So you see, it's like the light has dawned. Maybe if you remember, before God opened your mind and your hearts, that, you know, you were just kind of in a darkness. There was spiritually speaking, there wasn't much light. It was more like darkness. And it says in verse 17 then, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say," what did he say? What did Mr. Caping say? He said, "Repent." That's where he started. To see the great light involves repentance. Repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then if we will read on maybe later, Jesus then began calling his disciples. He said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." So that's part of the enlightenment. We're coming to repentance. So brethren, have you seen the light? I think you have. I think you've seen the light. Are you also called? Yes, you're here. I'm going to say you're called. But are you still following the light? That was also Mr. Caping brought out. Are you still following the light? Is it getting dimmer or brighter? Well, you know, it can kind of come and go in my life. You got dark spells, and then we get revived again, and the light will brighten. Well, what did Jesus say? He said to repent. So my first point is we move toward the light in repentance. And that's a lifelong process, not a one-time thing. We think in the beginning, we may think, well, I see all my sins, and I'm going to repent of them, and I'm going to be just fine. Well, that's only the beginning, right? That's only the beginning. Yeah, there's more to come. Thankfully, we don't get the whole load at one time. Or we just say, just cover me up, I'm done. You know, just because it's just too much. But here's God's attitude. Let's look at Luke chapter 13, if you would. Luke 13. And here's God's attitude in verse 34, Luke 13:34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. We've all had our part in that, you know, through just going our own way in neglect, following our own conscience and our own ways. Those who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. God has to do something to get us to that point of being willing. You know, as a hen gathers her chicks. I don't know if you've been out around chickens and clucks, and they got their chickens. They'll give a certain signal, and the chicks will run under the wings. We once had a lot of ducks, and they'd go off to the pond, lay eggs, and of course something would get them all the time. I had a good idea. I'd take a couple of duck eggs and put it under the cluck chicken. Let her, you know, she'll hatch the eggs. And she did. She hatched the eggs, and she'd go out clucking, you know, and the little ducks would run. But they didn't seem to quite understand the, you know, she wasn't speaking duck, okay? She was speaking chicken. And, you know, the hawk came over, and she's cluck, cluck, and the ducks didn't know, and she ran, so the hawk got the duck, you know. So, but God says, He or Jesus would like to gather us and protect us, but we have to listen. We have to understand the cluck. We have to understand the voice. So we move toward that. And it's just like the chicken, the hen gathers her brood in verse 35. See, your house has left you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, there's a time coming for each person when that will happen. So what do we repent of? We move toward the light in repentance. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. If you would, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 1. First, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. In other words, these are what we're talking about, or God is saying. You're laying aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, pretense. You know, pretending that we're something we're not really not. Pretending to be righteous when inside, you know, as Jesus said, filled with dead men's bones. Envy and all evil speaking. As notice verse 2, as newborn babes desire pure milk of the word that you may grow. I think Mr. Cavey mentioned that too, that you've got to be moving in repentance. It says that you may grow. We don't stay static. We just don't stay static. We see certain things, we repent of it. Okay, I've done that. I'm finished. No, we should desire to grow and increase. Seeing or following the light is just not a standstill religion. It's not a just maintain religion moving toward the light. When we see that great light, we have to move. I know there may be some that preach that we're just maintaining spiritually, not really moving closer to the light. So we just got to maintain. You know, if we were in the old days, you know, well, Herbert Armstrong taught that, and that's so we're just whatever that was, that's as far as we're going. No, he was moving toward the light, and, you know, not everything was revealed at that time. We need to move on forward, not abandoning the truth, but growing in it. So, you know, sometimes ministry may come up with little pet agendas, getting off on some interesting thing and making a whole issue out of it or a whole doctrine, you know, trying to explain, well, that's what the scriptures really mean. You know, so there's some kind of authority. You know, they like to have some type of special insight of scriptures. But no, we need to move on closer to the light. But what we're learning and doing, is it actually in moving us towards salvation, or are we just something interesting? In verse 4, coming to him, to a living stone rejected under by men, but chosen by God and precious. That's Christ. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. See, we're being prepared. We're actually will be offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that includes all of us, doesn't it? Yes. So because in verse 6 says, therefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lie in Zion, the church, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, in other words, valued. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. See, laying in Zion. Is Christ becoming more precious, or is the preaching, the truth becoming more precious, or are we kind of just wearing down? Maybe the light's getting a little dim, and, you know, we need to crank up, you know, some of these lights, you can dim them. And sometimes I'm sitting there, man, it's hard to see in here. What's going on? We're like, well, I got the thing dimmed. You know, let's crank it up a little, get some light going. And, you know, verse 7, to those who follow and call him precious. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We don't want that to happen. We don't want it to be a stone of stumbling, because we have to meet something that, well, I didn't know that. I don't really believe that. It's amazing back in, so I remember 86 when things were just really imploding going, and people actually say, well, I never really believed that anyway. I think, what were you doing here? You know, why were you bothering? You know, but I heard that more than once. seemed like multiple times. Well, I never really believed that part anyway. You know, maybe it'd be about tithing or keeping a Sabbath or going to the holy days or just, being a Christian. But is he precious? Do we really love the light? You know, let's look at verse 9, see. Because you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's why, you know, the world's going on. I'm not condemning the world at all, because they're just doing what they know. And, the world has certain... God is the creator. I don't want to keep referring to Mr. Caping, but as he brought out, God is the creator. And there's certain characteristics in man that is from God. I mean, it's just, if you watch, you know, I was at the gym watching the children there were having a tournament and people cooperating and working together. And that's kind of characteristic of God. If they just evolved, you know, what was it, from a monkey or wherever, I mean, would that have been in mankind to just do nice things and not really be rewarded for it? So there's certain characteristics, as we know back in Genesis chapter 1, after God created man and everything, he looked and he said, it was all very good. Mankind was neutral. It was all very good. But mankind has the opportunity to move toward the light or move away. And we know what mankind chose. So a chosen generation, his own special people, he called us out of darkness. So no matter the good characteristics that man has, they're in darkness. You know, the best mankind can do is still, they're in darkness. Not completely. Some are more in darkness than others. The parable of the talents. You know, people giving certain talents. And one's giving one, and he just buries it. Oh, I'm afraid to step out and do something. So I think I'll just hide this, and then when the master comes back, I can just give it back to him. God's not wanting it back, is he? No, he's wanting something more than that, a lot more. See? So we see that in verse 9, 2 Peter 2, 9, that you're chosen, special people, proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, you know, marvelous light is the original word means like wondered at, wonderful, marvelous, and light to shine on, make manifest, illuminate. When we see the light, if God opens our mind to the light, we see things about ourselves we didn't even know existed. You know, motives, thoughts, that we didn't even know. Well, I never realized that all at once. I can remember before God opened my mind, it was like, you know, darkness was just kind of hovering over me, you know, hovering. Anybody remember little Abner cartoons? You know, the guy went around with a cloud, lightning, rain, always dripping. He was always down and out, you know, it was just darkness. He needs some light. And that's what I was. I need the little light. I mean, let's get some blue skies here and get this rain off my head. And so God did that. Not that I even realized that I had a cloud over my head. God knew. And everybody in the world has that cloud, and they need that light. Just some people, it's pouring, and other people, it's just misting, you know. Some people are really getting a good dose of it. We can, we can be a victim of gloom and doom. How are you doing? Oh, you know, it's just gloom and doom. Yeah, you know, just You say, sorry, I ask. No, we need to know. I don't want to make light of that, but, you know, there can just be a gloom and doom spirit, a gloom and doom attitude. And, you know, there's many times there's light. We just have to open our eyes. You remember that song, Man of Sorrows? You know, sorrows all through his day. Everything is sorrows. Nothing's turning out right. Seen trouble all his life. You know, I have no friends. Well, we're not called to go around like that, like a man of sorrows. We should be happy. We should be a light. We should be happy here, especially today. Oh, yeah, we should be very happy that we're able to come here among people of like mind, among right here among each other. You know, we help each other. Yeah, we could stay home and listen to the sermon. Sometimes we have to do that. I'm not saying that's wrong at all. But we miss the opportunity to lighten up someone else. And for us to be lightened. Because if God's Spirit is in all of you here, then God's light is here. And we have an opportunity to not just come here and think, well, I wonder what the sermon's going to be. What can I learn today? We come here as a light to one another and to other people. You know, the Holy Spirit works in concert with the church. We could have the Holy Spirit, and if we don't do anything, we're just staying home and just brooding around, you know, like the monk. I mean, can we outread the Bible? Can we outdo a monk in reading the Bible? I mean, they do it all day, don't they? Well, that's what I thought. They're in prayer and study. I mean, we can't beat that. What good is it, though? So we shouldn't be under tension or have a foreboding, but we should be joyful with one family because we have seen the light and we're moving toward the light. Did I read verse 10? I don't think so. He who was once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's tremendous, because most of the time we don't even realize we needed mercy. Just didn't even comprehend it. In verse 11, 1 Peter 2, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, there we are, we're just traveling, we're stationed here as an ambassador, we're sojourners, so we don't have to be worrying about so many things that people have to worry about. We don't have to worry about politics and, you know, fighting that battle that's going on constantly between political parties. Because we're here, we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors. We don't have to get in. You know, I get phone calls all the time, you know, will you go out and get signatures for the Republican Party or whatever party. And, you know, well, I don't have to really worry about much of that. I mean, I worry about what certain people are going to bring to our nation. But really, we don't have to just be so upset. And, you know, if you listen to talk radio, I mean, it's just, ugh. I mean, it'll put you in a terrible state of mind, it seems to me. But this part of it's good. It's okay. But we don't have to be totally wrapped up in it and feel like we got to fight this battle. It's our conduct that's important. You know, we talked about the parable of talents there in Luke chapter 19, which we don't, I'm not going to turn there now, but just, you know, it's our conduct. What do we do with the talent we have? Are we moving toward light? Or are we just kind of, well, it's light enough, I think I can see, I can move around a little bit. No, go turn on the lights. Turn up the dimmer. You know, like the, we got to move toward the light. Just you know, are we moving toward that? Or like when Paul was there in Athens, said the people there, they just came. And now I'll better turn there, Acts 17:21. What were they doing? Acts 17:21. It says that, for all the Athenians, Acts 17:21, and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Oh, that's exciting to get something new, isn't it? So that's what some that want to attract following, they've got to come up with something new and unique that no one else has, you know. We all know about the Ten Commandments, okay. We won't work on that to draw people away. So we'll work on something else that really sounds interesting. You know, like having the itching ears. We can look at that, and well, that's the way the Athenians are. They just had these itching ears wanting to hear something new. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I see what it says there about that, if you would. 2 Timothy If you get to Hebrews, you passed it, okay? Because that's what I've been doing. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, it gets old. Sound doctrine, we're going to hear that again. You know, another holy day, we're going to hear about the return of Christ, or we're going to hear about the first fruits and, you know, the millennium. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that's what we want to be focused on, is sound doctrine. Is it sound, or is it just something for itching ears? So, verse 3, for the time will come when they not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Because they have itching ears and want to hear something different. They will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, the people actually taking part in this, well, heaping up teachers for their itching ears means, well, they'll follow the guy that's scratching their itchy ear, right? Well, I think New International Version says to, and I'm not endorsing the New International Version, but here I thought it was an interesting way it translates that. To suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. Is that why we are? No, we're following the light, not what we want to hear. You know, sometimes what we want to think we should hear is not what we're going to hear. You know, it's usually not. The truth many times isn't satisfying the itching ear. No, it's something else. So, you know, we're moving toward the light. We're staying with sound doctrine. We're following the light that God has shown us. And in doing that, we need to be changing our priorities. You know, we all have priorities in life, what we think is really important. Well, we know Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't want to forget that. And also in Matthew 5:14 it says, we are the light of the world. So we need to be a light. We need to be seeking God's kingdom first and his righteousness, and we are to be a light. You know, that are we still following that light? Because if we're not following the light, we're going to go out. Remember the virgins, five of them? They had lamps, didn't they? They had oil in there at one time. Apparently, they said, oh, our lamps are going out. because they didn't keep it replenished. They didn't keep spare. And all at once, in an emergency, when they needed the light, they didn't have any oil for it. So that's maintaining that seeking that first. And we'll look at in Luke chapter 14. We'll see here the changing of priorities that is necessary. Luke chapter 14. Now, Luke chapter 14, just as an introduction, because it starts talking about a great supper and people being invited. They're being invited, and I can feel safe in saying that all of you here have been invited to a great supper. But there's an introduction here. It says in verse 1 of Luke 14, "Now it happened as he, Christ, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath." So this was as, Adam Clark says, the Jews prepared specially for the Sabbath. It wasn't just here's a peanut butter sandwich and forget it. No, they prepared. It was their special food, or more something to make it special. Not a day of austerity or fasting. Doesn't mean you cannot fast on the Sabbath. Sometimes that's necessary, sometimes that's good. But just as a way of life, when the Sabbath comes around, we gotta almost fast, you know. We can have a cracker or two and a stale sandwich that we had to make the day before. No, it's a time that of having a feast. It says, in the house of one of the rulers to eat bread on the Sabbath. So then he meets many people there. And even while he healed people, and then some of them complained about him healing on the Sabbath. Well, he said, which of you, there in verse 5, having a donkey or an ox that's fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath? I mean, you'll do that for your donkey or your horse, but you won't do it for a person? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Years ago, we had a neighbor and his sewer had plugged up. I probably told this at least, 10 times? But my wife said, why don't you go out and help him? He's out there hand digging. His sewer stopped up. I said, well, it's the Sabbath. I don't want to go out there and work, you know. I mean, the guy's sewer stopped up. He's out there working. And I can't go help him. No, you know. If your donkey's falling in a pit, you'll pull it out, but you won't go help a guy whose a toilet's backing up at his house. I mean, does that make sense? No, you know, he could use some help. Yeah, okay. Let's look at verse 15. This is where I'm getting to anyway. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So see, they're at a supper, food's on everybody's mind. And Christ using all this time to do these lessons that are mentioned here, which I won't take time to go through all that in verse 14. But then once someone speaks up and says, blessed is he shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, eat bread in the kingdom of God. Christ didn't rebuke him there and say, hey, wait a minute, you're in the kingdom, you won't be eating. No, that's out. You don't get to enjoy food anymore. No, he didn't. He didn't even respond to that. But of course, that apparently, you know, that Jesus didn't. He say that he told disciples, "I will not eat this bread and drink this wine until I'm new in the kingdom of God." So there is spiritual. God has spiritual enjoyment like we do. I don't know, spiritual food. I know after Christ was resurrected, as he's going down the road, walking with the two, and they came to turn off, and it's kind of, I forget the wording, he kind of, like he was going to continue on. They said, no, turn in. Well, he was planning to turn in, I'm sure, anyway. So he went in there, and he had some fish, and he ate, and then he walked through a wall. You know, Mr. Van Sciver, he always says, what happens to the fish when they went through the wall? Well, you know. Well, then Mr. Brown told me he had it figured out. He said, well, the fish became spirit. Maybe that's right. You know, the fish become spirit. So they'll be eating and drinking, apparently, in the kingdom of God. Whatever that has to do with what I'm talking about. You figure it out. I guess I can't figure it out myself. Okay, but so they're eating bread. So this brings up the subject that he's getting to. Now, you know, he said, blessed is he who eats bread in verse 15. Verse 16, then he said to them, a certain man gave a great supper. See, he tied in whatever he was doing with God's kingdom, with God's way of life. That's the way we are. You know, here today, we have snacks, we have fellowship, and it's all tied in to what God's way of life. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servants out. You know, at supper time to say to those who were invited, you know, there's an invitation going out, and the ruler was expecting an RSVP, right? Yeah, I'm going to attend. But instead, but they all, with one accord, begin to make excuses. Well, that's pretty easy. The first said, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. Well, oh, I'm too busy. I bought this ground. As soon as I get this ground all figured out, well, yeah, next time you have supper, I'm going to be there. You know, but if you go through this, you notice the progression of urgency as the one who gives the great supper. It says a certain man gave a great supper. So the first begin to make excuses. They got the invite, right? You're invited to the wedding. You're invited to the supper. But, oh, I've got a piece of ground. I got to see it. So I ask you, have me concerned. Have me excused. You know, he's concerned about his investment. He's put a lot into this. And now he's bought the deal's done, the closing. I got to go check it out, right? So in verse 17, they sent out the invites. They begin to make excuses in 18. And his work was just too important. Another verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I'm going to test them. Please have me excused. Well, his work was just too important. I've got to check these oxen out. You know, I bought a new tractor or whatever it might be, and I've got to check this out. Please have me excused. Next time, send me an invite, and I'm going to make a point to be there. And what, in verse 20? Till another said, I've married a wife. I got a wife. No way I'd go, right? I couldn't leave her. No, I can't do that. Well, guess his wife wasn't invited, or she'd be coming too. So you wonder, well, I guess she wasn't in the elect or whatever. And you know, that happens sometimes. You're called, your wife, your husband's not in the faith. But anyway, he said he's got a wife, but he used that as an excuse. But we know Jesus said also that, I believe in this same chapter farther down, that if you don't love God more than wife, children, family, and He throws in that "and your own self." That's a hard one. If you don't love God more than your own self. So he's got a wife. He can't go. So then what does he say? So the servant 21 came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here." So you see, it's the call's getting more urgent. Those that originally got the invite, they wouldn't respond. So it kind of, to me, it's saying, now this is where we come in. He's off of the streets and the byways. We're just out there wandering around. We never in anything to get invited to anything special. And said, "Go to the highways," verse 23, "and hedges." And notice what he says now. "Compel them to come in that I may have guests in my house and be filled." You know, before that there in verse 21, he said, "Go to the lanes, city, bring," he said, "bring in the poor and the maimed." And then after they still had Ruth, then he said in verse 23, "Go into the highway, hedges, and compel." Compel. You know what? We really compel you to move is some type of tribulation to get you moving. You know, like a hot shot on a cow. You know, get them moving. You know, you've got the invite. You're not responding, so we're going to give you a little boost. We're going to compel you now. A little bit of tribulation, something. Well, I think tribulation will compel a lot of people someday to start making the right decision. Compel, you know, to make the right decision, to get the right priorities. We're talking about changing priorities right now. To follow the light means we've got to change our priorities. What we thought was perfect before, then that begins to change. We realize, as we heard earlier, we turn around and we press the other way. And let's turn back to Matthew 4. I know we've been there. I believe I've been there, haven't I? Matthew 4. If you guys don't keep up, I'm going to get lost, okay? Matthew chapter 4. So don't let your mind be wandering off, or this thing's going to come to a stall, okay? Where this will be standing up here looking at you like, huh? Where am I? Okay, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. "And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee," remember that? We'd read that. "The great light shining. And what did he do? He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." They had their priority, didn't they? They were fishermen. They were fishermen. That's what they did. And wherever I was in 18. And in verse 19, "Then he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." You're about catching fish? I'm going to make you fishers of men. "And they immediately left their nets and followed him." That's what he's looking for. Change in priority in our life. Change in priority. Move toward the light. From fishing to fishing for men. We just don't sit and maintain. We do our part more to fulfill that great commission. Whatever. We set an example in our personal life. But you know, you need an organization, a church, to fulfill the great commission. I mean, you work on your personal life, but to be part of the great commission, you have to be with something bigger than yourself. And you have to be active in that, or you should be. you know, just like we're all created with certain characteristics of God, but we need to go on from that and really develop that. You know, we have a certain amount of God's characteristics in us. We know in Ecclesiastes 12:7, I'm not going to turn there, but there is a spirit, and it will return to God who gave it. In other words, God gave Adam and Eve the human spirit, and he didn't say it was evil. He said all he saw was good, very good. But with the human spirit, we can choose which way we want to go. We can build on what just part of God that is, because God is our creator. So there's part of God in us, but we can choose which way to go. So we have to move on. We have to get our priorities correct and stay moving toward the light. And, of course, when we do that, we have to respond in faith. Because we don't immediately see a change. We don't immediately see a reward. We move in faith. When we're called, we move in faith because what it says. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. If you would, Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2, and this is pretty famous scripture, verse 37, 38. Well, now, when they heard this day of Pentecost, and they were being convicted because Jesus Christ had been crucified, but he was both the Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, what shall we do? That's where the question comes. We're convicted, and then what shall we do? You know, we continue. You know, do we just continue to go to sin, or do we make a change? Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified, Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we respond in faith, faith that no matter what we are, what we've done, that the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. We have to have faith in that. Galatians 2:16. Not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's talking about justification. Because in the next verse, it says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners in Christ, therefore a minister of sin, certainly not. So we just need to understand that by turning and obeying God, we can't justify ourselves. Christ has to do that. But turning to God, responding in faith means to begin to change and to stop sinning. You know, if we continue or return to sin, we're forsaking the light. That's what we're doing. If we continue in sin after the light has shone, then we're turning away from it. The light's going to go out. Yeah, if we just return to sin or continue in it, it's like we're just turning the light off. We're just dimming it. Don't turn out the light. You know, continue to grow. Don't turn out the light. I remember years ago I heard told that, you know, if we don't have to tithe, you know, if people just give freely, you know, the income will just go out the roof. And then, Yeah, the income moved all right out the basement, not the roof. You know, that's heresy to come up with that contrary to what God says. You know, so then we go in faith, and we have to continue in hope, moving toward that light. If we lose hope, you know, we're really going to be down and out. Hope and grace is not viewed in isolation. You have hope and grace, you know. I might turn to Romans 8, just kind of show a comparison there, hope and grace. Romans chapter 8, because you say, well, hope, if you have hope, you have salvation. Okay, see, probably says that, doesn't it? 8:24. Let's see. Romans 8:24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he has? We have to have that hope. We don't have it all now. And hope, for salvation, we need hope, but we need faith and we need action also. So let's look at hope for a minute in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day, notice of the day where the light is, if we're in the day, says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope is like a helmet. Protects the head. You know where the head thinks? That's where the body goes. If we lose hope, we're going to lose out. Let us who are of the day live in the light. We put on faith and hope to keep in the light. Hope is our helmet. It protects our head. Directs the whole body. Hope keeps the big picture burning. If we don't have hope, we soon become very down and in dark. Keeps us in the light. That's hope. Necessary thing to keep us in the light. And what is our hope? Let's look at Titus then. Titus chapter 2. One of the things that keeps us in the light, Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. So that's what, in verse 11 I should read, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does the grace of God teach? Teaching us that denying ungodliness. Some people have taken grace as permission to continue to sin. But grace teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. And what are we looking for? The hope we have. Then the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, who is our great God and Savior? Just probably on the same page, you see chapter 3 in verse 5. I believe that's where I want to be. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Right there, Jesus Christ our Savior. And, of course, if we would look back to the very beginning in chapter 2, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Keep your eye on the sound doctrine. Otherwise, we can get off on all kinds of things. Look at chapter 3, verse 9, just there, a little farther in Titus. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Strivings about the law. Getting off on things that are not clear, for they are unprofitable and useless. It says in verse 10, reject divisive men after the first and second admonition, because that continues to cause division. I was trying to think something I was going to say, and it went away. It'll reappear. Ideas that aren't based on sound doctrine, all they do is cause division. That's what they do. They cause division, and that's usually the purpose behind it, to draw off people after someone who wants a following. So avoid foolish disputes. And we got to maintain hope, don't we? And that hope is verse 13 there in Titus 2 said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We could look at Proverbs 13, verse 12. I probably won't turn there right now. But hope deferred, what's it do? You know, it crushes the heart. One translation says, when hope is crushed, the heart is crushed. Let's turn back to Proverbs 13, 12. I better read that. I don't probably not got that right. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. See, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, doesn't it? You know, it's just, we go through those times when hope's deferred. I came home from the feast this year, being with people, being with my friends, like 2 weeks. Again, everybody leaves. I walk in the house and there's nobody there. I mean, it's like somebody just poured ice water on me. Hope deferred. It's just hope deferred makes the heart sick. Just makes you sick. And so we got to keep that hope and that faith up. We got to move on past those situations. And there's an empty house. So I think I'll just go get my dog. I wasn't going to get it till the next day. But I'm scared to stay there alone. No. Because, this dog, it's a meanie. It weighs 8 pounds, so watch out. So I said, well, I'll just go get my dog. At least I take time going there for an hour, 2 hours back. And, somebody there, hope deferred. But, we have to get past those times when hope is deferred. We have to keep moving forward toward the light. That's the thing. We move. It's brought out in the sermonette. We've got to turn. We've got to move. We've got to press. We got to keep moving, and then we'll naturally be happier, and we'll be moving toward the light. And we can ask our question, what is God's plan for me? What's God's plan for you as an individual? What is our part in the Great Commission? I would like to turn. I was concluding, but I may have 2 or 3 conclusions, so we'll just bear with me. No. But let's look at Acts chapter 9. It still ties in. Lord, what would you have me to do? Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And, I mean, the Apostle Paul, you know, he was very zealous. As far as he knew, he was doing God's work. He was doing God's will. And so, let's see what happened. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He was doing God's will as far as he understood, entering every house, dragging people off, men and women. And he scattered them everywhere. And let's see, where is it where he gets... And he saw the... Is it what?
Three.
Yeah, he made havoc. But then where did he see the light?
Near Damascus.
Oh, okay. See, well, for one reason I'll be chapter 8. Okay, go ahead and laugh. Your day's coming. No. If you live long enough, it'll come. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him. See, there's a light. And this here was pretty blinding light. It's getting his attention. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "What?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." You know, why do you keep banging your head? Why do you keep kicking? You know, like when the oxen were pulling the cart, they might want to kick back at those on it. So they put these spikes or gourds something there. So when the ox kicked, he'd give them a jab. Well, that's what Paul was doing. He just kept getting jabbed. And it's like he couldn't figure out why. He said, "Why do you keep doing this? You know, why are you doing this?" And he said, "Lord, what would you want me to do?" That's where we are. Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want me to do that I keep moving to the light? It's not a standstill religion. Sometimes I know we do have to stop, take a breath, and let God show us where our move is. I mean, we've done what we can. Maybe we're worn out at the time, and we need to stop. Just like God told the Israelites, you know, stop. He opens the sea, and then what? He expects them to go through. That's what he expects. You know, we can't just maintain, and, well, I've come this far, so I'm just going to settle down here in my little pleasant place. You know, we've got to keep moving past. As our growth, as God reveals, as that light reveals more in us, we keep moving, don't we? We need to spread joy and encouragement. You know, brethren, the Israel of God has seen a great light. And, of course, that's us here today, isn't it? So what's our priorities? Have we changed priorities? Well, it's really important. So we respond in faith, and faith requires action. Yes, we respond in faith to move on spiritually and physically. You know, physically we're bound down and it's just hindering us. Our physical environment, if it's hindering us, we need to figure out how to move on and get out of that situation. And we have to maintain hope. That is that helmet. If we lose hope, well, we're going to have a real battle. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I am concluding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness as that this day should overtake you as a thief." No, we don't need to stay in darkness that we get overtaken, just like if a thief would break in. "You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. No, we're not of the darkness. We don't want to stay in the darkness. We're moving on from that in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead shall rise first. So we're to rejoice always. As in chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always, brethren. Brethren, are we able to say, are we able to say, and we mean it, I'm so happy I saw the light?